Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Thank you for joining us for developing habits of happiness. So that means you're all supposed to be happy today, at least as you leave the door, if not before coming in. How about that? So it's good to see you all here this morning. As we gather, we'll be really focusing upon God's word from the book of Paul's letter to the Philippians, which is, we'll talk about in a minute, is the shortest of Paul's letters, but one of the most joyful that he wrote, given his circumstances. So let's begin with some prayer first before we get started. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Father, we thank you for this day. As we come into your presence, we thank you that we can gather to worship you, to give you praise, to open our hearts to your word, to welcome your word to our hearts. So this day, Lord, as we grow and understand how to be a people who walk in joy, and people who walk in the happiness that you intend us to have. We pray, Lord, that your word will find its place in us. We'll be able to fill our hearts with the grace of your presence, so we'll be able to see our lives from the perspective of your word. Our minds can be renewed. Our thoughts can be renewed in the power and the wisdom of your word, so we too can know how to live well in your presence, so we can reap the blessings you intend. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so let me go over the format with you today. And on your tables, you should have an outline of all three talks, actually. It's a combination we'll be using today of looking at Scripture plus fill in the blanks. Also, there's name tags there. We invite you to, if you haven't done so already, take a name tag, put your first name on there. So our format today will be to, there's a certain set of scripture we'll be looking at with each talk from Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you have a smartphone or an iPad, you can download a free from the App Store a Bible. So if you need the our password here, it's St. Patrick's Hall, okay, and it's 650 all small case, Pennington. And you can get a free Bible. A lot of scripture we'll be looking at are on your outlines too as well. Okay, so our format today will be to look at the scripture passage, to break that open, and then to go to the outline, and we're using a method of kind of like fill in the blanks to help engage us. And be a lot of things I'll be saying today that will not be on your paper, so feel free to take notes as well. We're going to record all these talks, so they'll be up online hopefully by the end of the week. So, okay, let's take a look, if you would, at Paul's letter to the Philippians. And chapter 1. And our first talk will be growing healthy relationships. So just as you're turning there, just by way of introduction, happiness is something that the Lord intends for all of us. As St. Thomas Aquinas has said that God made us to be people full of happiness and to be happy. He says that's our final end, is to find our happiness in fulfillment and total union with the Lord. And he says that's something we were created for. So happiness is not seen as something ethereal, and sometimes we get the impression that to live a holy life, you have to be kind of really gloom and doom sort of thing, you know? But that's not what the saints tell us. As a matter of fact, St. Teresa of Avila said that in her convents, she said whenever you found a nun that was doom and gloom and had a long face, you know, and was very pious, she said, stay away from them. They made her nervous, she said. She liked the saints that were full of joy and happy and smiling, you know. And so happy, you know, to be sad is not a saintly approach to things. So we'll take a look at that today. Hopefully we'll come to some understanding of that. Also, happiness is not something that happens to us, but it's a choice that we make. You're going to hear that a lot throughout this morning and this afternoon. Happiness not only is the fulfillment of our destiny in union with the Lord, but it's something we can choose for in this life. And so all through the talks today, we'll have opportunities to make choices in our life regarding our relationships, regarding when there's conflict in relationships, and how to deal with anxiety, which we believe is a tremendous happiness stealer from our life. Okay, so Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, and Paul, when he wrote this letter, he had founded the Church of Philippi. It was on the outskirts of the Roman Empire, very much influenced by the Roman culture. He wrote the letter to them from jail. He was in prison, possibly awaiting his execution. We're not exactly sure. He wrote to a church that he was deeply affectionate for. He loved the leadership. He loved the people. But it was in Philippi that he experienced beatings, imprisonments, rejections, as well as the joy of the people that loved him and supported him in his ministry. So through our letter, through our readings today in Philippians, you're going to see a Paul that's very affectionate, spontaneous, very full of just a joy of having known and established the Philippi Christians. And so let's take a look. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be made and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, so we're going to go back now and just look at the passage here, because we want to just take some time to be with God's word and just break it open. So we begin first with, if you look down at verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. For Paul, and one of the themes that you'll find throughout this morning will be gratitude, full of thanksgiving. We're going to explore that in this teaching a little bit here. But Paul, in writing to the Philippi Christians, was filled with thanksgiving for them in his life. And they were there for him when he needed financial support, when he needed emotional support, when he needed partnership and being supported with teams of people to travel with him to different places. They were there for him. And he's thankful and he's grateful for them in his life. If you look at verse 5, because of your partnership, the word partnership there is fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship. So in other words, Paul shared fellowship. Fellowship here meant more than just coffee, tea, and donuts. You know, for fellowship, it meant joining their hearts and minds with Paul's heart and mind for the vision he had of spreading the gospel throughout the known world of that time. They joined with him both physically, that is, they helped him out. They also joined him with financial support as well. In the gospel, what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and how that can change lives. Paul says, your fellowship with me in the gospel, he says, that's what I'm giving thanks for. Okay, and then he goes on, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Paul has a vision of the Philippi Christians that God's at work in them and that he's going to bring it to completion. So the word here for good is gracious or benefit. It's where we get the word grace. At the root of the word grace is the Greek word charis. It means joy. So every time you hear the word grace, think of joy, because joy springs forth from grace. And what is grace? It's God's supernatural power at work in us. It's he facilitates grace in our life to conquer our weaknesses. He gives grace so that we can be sufficient. The word the word in the Greek for sufficient means raising a barrier, meaning that we're able to be sustained and maintained in a certain course because of God's grace. John Paul II said that he talked about the primacy of grace in our life, meaning that grace has to be first place in our life, meaning that we look to the Lord and rely on him for his working in our marriages, our friendships, our relationships, and our ministries, and our parish community. We look first to him, says St. John Paul II, primacy of grace in our life. Verse 7, you get a picture of Paul's affection for the Philippi Christian. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains, meaning in prison, or defending and confirming the gospel, meaning he's out preaching the gospel, defending the gospel. In other words, Paul has a mutual affection. Where'd that come from? Is that just simply emotional sentiment? Actually, it came from the Holy Spirit at work in his heart. The Holy Spirit gave him an affection for the Philippi Christians because they were his brothers and sisters in Christ. When the Holy Spirit is alive in our hearts, he gives us affection for other sisters and brothers in Christ. It's the basis of Christian community, is to have a mutual affection for one another. But that's not because an emotional sentiment, simply. It's a work of grace in our hearts. Okay, so verse 9, take a look at this. Paul says, and this is my prayer. We get a glimpse of St. Paul's prayer life and what he prayed for the Philippi Christians. This is my prayer that your love, meaning God's kind of love, agape love, sacrificial love, may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. The word for abound here is excess or surpass or excel or super generosity. So it's kind of, think of it as like this super, super generosity overflowing in a person's life. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern, which means to distinguish what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul is praying for the Christians at Philippi. This is a wonderful prayer to pray for people in your life, praying that, you know, Lord, I pray for Mary, that your love, Lord, may abound in her heart and she may grow in knowledge and depth of insight. The word for knowledge and depth of insight means growing in relationship with Christ in a personal way, that she be able to discern, distinguish what's really of value, what's really important for her life, so she can be filled with the fruits that comes from living in Christ. So it's a beautiful prayer. We'll explore it a little bit more in a few minutes about we can use that prayer to pray for others. Okay, so let's take a look now at your outline, and let's apply this to how we can grow healthy relationships, which is a key source of happiness for our life, or unhappiness in our life. Relationships can be the best of times, or they can be the worst of times in our life. So it's important to look at the scriptures in terms of growing healthy relationships. So number one here, first fill in the blank, is grateful for the people in my life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. A key to having good relationships is thankfulness, gratefulness in our life for the relationships the Lord has placed in our life. Paul talks about cultivating a habit of relationships, or a habit of gratefulness, rather. So in other words, sometimes we have to practice thanksgiving regarding the relationships in our life, because sometimes the relationships in our life irritate us. You know, they get on our nerves. They kind of get under our skin, and they become a source of irritation because we tend to focus upon the imperfections or the negative aspects about some of the closest relationships. But remember, Paul's time in Philippi was filled with not only the joy of being supported in the gospel, but he was beaten, he was rejected, he was imprisoned, and he had to prove his name worthy to the Philippi Christians, because remember, he was a persecutor of Christians before his conversion. So that suspicion was a cloud that hung over his head for quite a while. But Paul learned to find not the bad memories at Philippi. He didn't focus on that. He focused upon the good memories in Philippi, and he was thankful. He was grateful. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I thank God for the help you gave me. So he was grateful for the help he received from the Philippi Christians. Specifically, what he's looking at there is financial support. They gave him financial support for his ministry. So gratefulness or gratitude is something that we practice in our life. For Paul, the church of Philippi was a place of both joy, success in ministry, and humiliation in ministry. But he focused upon the memories that were the source that gave him gratitude and thanksgiving in Philippi. So in our life, we may have to, some of those close relationships in our life that are getting to us at times, we may have to focus upon the good memories that can be the source of gratitude and thankfulness for us. Choosing to give the Lord thanksgiving and being thankful for the relationships in our life, and even maybe specifically finding the good in those relationships, is part of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. God fits everything into a pattern for the good to those that love him and are called according to his plan. So even when relationships aren't working as well, can we still find the good parts of it that we can give thanks for? Paul says that God will fit everything into a pattern for your good. Now, the word for thanksgiving in the New Testament is the word we get for Eucharist, to give thanks. So at the heart of our worship as a Catholic people is to give thanks. Give thanks for what God has done through his Son, which is the heart of the Eucharist. But every time we come to the altar of sacrifice, we may have to bring before the Lord thanksgiving for the relationships in our life, even if we have to look hard to find things to give thankfulness for. That's, the New Testament calls that the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So where in your life do you need to practice the sacrifice of thanksgiving? Meaning I have to look and practice thanksgiving for certain relationships in my life. Okay, so gratefulness is a key thing to practice in our life. I often tell folks when they're having struggles in relationships that are close to them, now, we're not talking about abusive relationships. We're not talking about those kind of relationships we need to protect ourselves from and do things that will protect ourselves. I'm just talking about the normal, basically healthy relationships, but they still get under our skin. They irritate us. They drive us crazy. You know, they do stuff that just makes us pull our hair out of our heads, those kind of stuff, those kind of relationships. That's where we really need to practice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I usually tell people, take a list of paper, a piece of paper, and write down the things that you can find good about this person, and then start practicing that as part of your prayer every single day. Even if you have to grit your teeth, okay, and you have to, you know, do it anyway. I say, and do it out loud. Don't do it in your head. It's important for you to hear it. Okay. So, actually, I find that that works, really. Okay, number two, pray for the people in my life. Pray. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. I'm always pray for you, and I make my request with a heart full of joy. The opposite of praying for somebody is complaining about them. It's nitpicking, nagging, you know, finding the negative things about them, you know. But prayer is based upon the truth that God changes people. If we don't believe that prayer changes people, starting first with my heart and your heart, then there's no use of praying. Prayer is based on the fact that as I open my heart up to the Lord and seek him, God's work can be a grace to change not only me, but change that other person as well. Notice that Paul says, I always pray for you. I make my request with a heart full of joy. So it's not a prayer that says, okay, God, you know, go get them. Send your lightning bolts their way, you know, and blast them, you know. No, it's not. No, it's prayer full of joy that the Lord work in their life. This is what we mean by intercession. Father Michael Scanlon was teaching at a priest conference once. He tells the story about intercession. He says, you know, he says when we talk about intercession, God doesn't have to really do anything that we ask him to do out of strict justice. But because he loves us and has mercy to us, he wants to act. So he waits for us to pray. So he takes like Ben. Ben, you can say before the Lord, Ben, you know, Lord, Ben is acting like the Antichrist lately. Okay, that's what he's like. but really, Ben is a nice guy. He can be a real good guy. So, Lord, somehow get Ben to move from the Antichrist to being the good guy that he really, really is deep down inside. You know how to do that. And I ask you to work in his life so that you can move him from the Antichrist to be the Ben that you call him to be. Now, that's intercessory prayer. So God knows how to work in that person's life. He has wisdom and love and power. We don't have to tell him how to do it. He knows how to do it. But he needs you and me to pray for that person with thanksgiving, full of joy. So the quickest way to change a bad relationship to good is pray for them. You can fill that in the blank. Pray for them. Someone told me a long time ago that when you're praying, if you have struggles or conflicts in a relationship, is to pray for them every day. Here's the thing. They said, you know, either one or two things are going to happen. Either you're going to stop praying for them because you're going to get tired, doesn't think it's going to work. Or if you keep praying for them, your heart will change towards them. So prayer, a key thing. So what do we pray for? Well, Paul gave us a model prayer in verses 9 through 11. Let's take a look at it. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So let's take a look at this prayer. What do we pray for? The first bullet point is pray they grow in love, that your love will grow more and more. You're praying that they grow in God's kind of love, the agape love, sacrificial love. Now, like I said, when you're praying for them, it may not feel like, gee, they seem like a long way from that, Lord, you know, but the point is the Lord loves them enough. He knows how to get them to the point of that sacrificial love. So pray that they grow in love. Second thing is pray that they discern what's really important for their life. Paul says that you will fully know and understand how to make the right choices. So think of an adult child maybe who's struggling with really healthy choices in their life. You can pray for them that they will discern what's really important in their life. Discern means to distinguish, to be able to understand what's really significant and of value, that they make right choices. A third thing to pray is pray that their lives center in Christ, that they may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. Part of what Paul prays for in this prayer is they grow in knowledge and depth of insight, which means they grow in a personal relationship with the Lord. They grow in knowledge of him so that it changes their heart. So I'm sure we have somebody in our life that we can pray that their life would be more centered in Christ. They would grow into a personal relationship with him. And the last bullet point is pray that they show forth the character of Christ. Paul says this, that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So we're praying for them that they will show forth the fruit of Christ in their life. They show forth the character of Jesus in their life. St. Bernard of Clairvaux said this regarding prayer. He says, the Lord is good to the soul who seeks him. So seek him confidently and faithfully. So Bernard wants us to have confidence that, you know, as we seek the Lord will be good to us if we seek him. So we need to seek him confidently and seek him faithfully. Number three. Now this should be patience. So number three is patience with, should be not from, but with. Patience with people in my life. Paul says this, I am confident of this, that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion and to the day of Christ. Paul had a vision of the Philippi Christians, that God was at work in them, and that God was going to complete the work in them because of his grace. Remember the primacy of grace, because of his grace at work in their life. So when Paul saw the Philippi Christians, remember, the Philippi Christians, we're going to explore this in the second teaching this morning. There was a lot of conflict going on with them because there were the little tiny groups of people in that community that were stirring up dissensions and conflict. So Paul had to deal with that. Part of why he wrote his letter that you'll see in a minute emphasize so much importance of unity and have the mind of Christ is because there was dissension and factions going on in the community. But Paul didn't let that take away from his vision that God was at work in them and God would bring it to completion. Can you look at a person in your life right now that you're struggling with? And can you see in their life that God has a vision and a plan for their life that he wants to work it out, and he will work it out by his grace in that person's life? That's what Paul did. In the midst of the struggles in Philippi, he could look at them and say, God will work out his plan in your life because of his grace, the primacy of grace. So Paul said, I'm confident of this. Why was he confident? Because he knew the Lord was at work in that person's life, and that he trusted in God's grace to be more powerful than their weaknesses. So, celebrate, you can fill in the blank here, celebrate progress rather than judging imperfections. This is a key to patience with a person in our life. We grow in patience with people because, one, we see that God's at work in them. I choose to see that God's at work in them, and that they are a person that is progressing rather than me focusing upon their imperfections. So a key to patience, then, is to rejoice. I like to say this, rejoice in the small wins in their life. Wherever you see small victories, small wins, rejoice. Give thanks to the Lord for it. Celebrate progress rather than judge imperfections. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Paul's love for that person, or love for that community, love for that leadership, because they were specific people that he had in mind when he was writing this letter, okay, that his love led him to be patient for them. His patience was practiced by celebrating progress rather than judging imperfections. You hear this a lot in the sports world today with coaches, is that they will celebrate the wins in a person's life, no matter how small it is. If a guy does a drill greatly, I mean, they'll just say, that's great. You know, they'll be there to correct him too when he does something wrong. But if he does a drill properly, if he makes a catch, you know, isn't it interesting, in a dugout, the team is losing 10-0, and the guy hits a home run. As he comes in home, everybody's there to greet him and give him a high five. No way they're going to win that game, but they greet him. They celebrate the progress, right? So in our life, where are the people we need to celebrate progress rather than judge imperfections? Number four, love the people in my life like Jesus loves them. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, God is my witness that I tell the truth when I say that my deep love for you all comes from the heart of Christ Jesus himself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what real love is. Christ gave his life for us, so we then ought to give our lives for others. So practicing the way Jesus loves people, which is sacrificial. So sometimes to see a person's progress rather than imperfections requires us to sacrifice our impatience or judgments of them and practice celebrating their progress. That's what Jesus would do, you know. There's nobody probably that got under Jesus' skin more than the Pharisees, you know. But yet you never hear him condemning the Pharisees. He's always calling them into who they're supposed to be. Even if he had to do it at times in a very confrontational way, his goal was to call them into it. And of course, there's Peter. Remember, Peter was just, you know, got to love the guy in many ways, you know. He was kind of like there for the Lord before anybody else was, but then he would always put his foot in his mouth or do something that contrary to what the Lord was thinking. So Jesus showed enormous patience with Peter, the first pope, right? Okay. And so if he showed patience with Peter, how much more patience he shows with us. But it was Jesus's patience with Peter and his confidence in the Holy Spirit in Peter's life that Jesus knew Peter would become the kind of guy that could lead the church, you know. And so do we have that confidence with some people in our life? Can we love them like Jesus loves them? Because we have confidence the Lord is at work in them. He's at work to bring them to the place where they need to be in their life. He's making them the kind of person he wants them to be. Okay, so how do we grow healthy relationships? Be grateful for people in our life. Practice thanksgiving. Pray for them, and pray specifically for them. Not just like a Lord, hear my prayer kind of thing, but Paul gives us a really good model of praying for them. Thirdly, practice patience with them by celebrating progress rather than judging imperfections. And lastly, love people the way Jesus loved them, which oftentimes includes sacrificing our judgments of people's situations in order to care for them the way Christ did. Okay, so what I could do is take about 15, 20 minutes in your small group and just talk about what really spoke to you. And at the end of the time of that discussion, just very quietly to yourself, just jot down somebody in your life, just for your eyes only, for your ears only, jot down somebody in your life that you want to begin to cultivating a healthy practice of relationship with them. What's the one thing you want to do leaving here today in that relationship? Okay, we'll take about 15, 20 minutes.